Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. It may be a health crisis on the part of a parent or even the death of a parent. Often, it's the death of a marriage, leaving a single parent struggling to care for the children while working one or more jobs to provide for their support. Sometimes, it's a parent who struggles with alcohol or drug addiction, or even a case where one or both parents are in prison. These children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in difficult circumstances. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. You may know a child that needs our services as well. Please visit WVR to learn more. That's WVR.org. Folks, my guest today is Luke Goodrich. He is an outstanding attorney who has been on Fox News, CNN, ABC, and NPR. He doesn't discriminate. He gets written up in places like the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal and Time Magazine. He's an adjunct professor at the University of Utah Law School, where he teaches an advanced course in constitutional law. He lives in Salt Lake City and enjoys exploring the outdoors with his wife and family and serving in their local church. But the reason we have him on the broadcast is because he has written a new book that has just come out. It's called Free to Believe: The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. Luke, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much for having me, Jim.
The book deals with an issue that is not only very contentious in our current society, but it is vitally important for people of faith and, you could argue, for people who are not people of faith, but nevertheless want to live in a civilized and free society.
That's right. I've had the opportunity for over a decade to work on religious freedom cases in courts across the country, and I've gotten to stand shoulder to shoulder with faithful Christians who are staring down the government and having to stick to their faith even when it hurts. And I think religious freedom is such an important issue, especially today as we're facing new challenges and often challenges that Christians at large aren't always well prepared for.
Amen. Two of the cases that our listeners would be most familiar with, the Little Sisters of the Poor regarding the abortion provision and Hobby Lobby regarding abortion. Those are both stories that we talked about, and you represented those folks as vice president of the Beckett Fund and senior counsel. You have, as you mentioned, been involved in a lot of different kinds of cases, not always representing people who share our Christian faith, but definitely standing for justice in each of these cases. I love this quote: "Our ultimate hope is not in passing the right laws or winning in the Supreme Court. Our hope is in God. We participate in the political process not to win a culture war or to protect our rights, but to seek justice and glorify God."
That's right. There, you know, so many Christians approach religious freedom first and foremost as a legal issue or a constitutional issue, and it is those things, but even before that, it's a biblical issue and a theological issue. And so part of the reason I wrote Free to Believe is to help ordinary Christians get back to what does Scripture say about religious freedom, about these conflicts between the demands of Caesar and the demands of God. And, you know, ultimately, religious freedom is not just a legal tool for protecting Christianity or keeping the door open for the spread of the gospel, although it does do those things. Mm-hmm. But I argue that religious freedom is a basic issue of biblical justice rooted in the nature of God and the nature of man. And I think it's very helpful for Christians to have a deeper understanding of where religious freedom comes from and why it matters.
Amen. One of the things that has been very frustrating to me is the sense among many of our, shall we say, fellow believers who really do seem to feel that we ought to have religious liberty, but that doesn't necessarily apply to everybody else. And the fact is, if you try and take it away from this group or that group, you have just pulled the rug out from under yourself and everyone else, because, as our founders knew, our rights come from God.
That's exactly right. And I try to offer fellow Christians three reasons why we should care for religious freedom, even for people with whom we disagree. And the first is one you already mentioned, just our pure self-interest. Just as a matter mm-hmm. of prudence, when we defend religious freedom for people of other faiths, it actually sets precedence that helps us as well. And I saw that in the Hobby Lobby case, which involved Christian business owners who didn't want to pay for abortion-inducing drugs mm-hmm. in their health insurance plan.
Yes.
And you know, when we won the Hobby Lobby case in the Federal Court of Appeals, the leading precedent that the court relied on in that case was a case involving a Muslim prisoner who wanted to have a halal diet in prison. And the court said, hey, just like the government is forcing this Muslim prisoner to choose between his beliefs and eating, the government is forcing the owners of Hobby Lobby to choose between their beliefs and running their business. So in a very real sense, we all hang together or we're going to hang apart.
That's right.
Our religious freedom is intimately bound up with that of people of other faiths. So that's just the argument from self-interest. But there's also a deeper gospel argument. You know, we're called not just to care for ourselves, but to love our neighbors as mm-hmm. ourselves. And in a very real sense, you know, when the government shuts down a mosque or, you know, forces a Jewish person to violate the faith, it doesn't bring that person any closer to Christ. But by contrast, when I've stood shoulder to shoulder with people of faith with whom I disagree, mm-hmm. said, hey, I disagree with you. I think your faith is wrong, but I will defend your freedom to believe that. And hey, why don't you come and check out this other faith that actually is true?
Yes.
I've had tremendous opportunities for evangelism, because ultimately nobody comes to faith through government coercion. They can only come through persuasion and through an act of conscience.
Amen. And through an act of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
It is ultimately God who has to win people. And if we think we're going to do it by somehow forcing our faith on others, that is the antithesis of biblical teaching.
That's right. And you also mentioned that religious freedom comes from something higher than the government.
Amen.
And that's the third reason why we defend religious freedom for all people, is that God created us. It really comes from the Imago Dei, the fact we were created in the image of God, which means, among other things, we're created for a relationship with God, and God pursues relationship with us, but nobody can enter that relationship with God through coercion. And if God himself leaves people free to embrace or reject him, how much more is the government required to leave people free to embrace or reject him?
Amen.
So when the government tries to step in between that relationship between a human being and God, the government is overstepping its God-ordained boundaries and is committing an act of injustice. So that's another incredibly important reason why we defend religious freedom.
Amen. Talk with me for a moment about the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, that's not the whole First Amendment, but that's the first part of the First Amendment, and was obviously given significant emphasis by the founders. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Do you feel that that is properly understood by most Americans today?
I think a lot of Americans don't even know what the First Amendment says, much less, you know, what it means. But It is a vital part of our Constitution, and I've had the privilege of litigating over these words in courts across the country, including the U.S. Supreme Court. And you know, by the grace of God, those words in our Constitution have had a tremendously powerful effect. There are really two aspects of that First Amendment religion clauses. There's the free exercise clause that protects the free exercise of religion, and there's the establishment clause that says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And both of those provisions, properly understood, are really designed to keep the government's hands off of religion.
Amen.
The government, you know, leave it to God and to human beings, and leave religion as untouched by government power as possible. That means government neither interferes or prohibits with religion, and the government doesn't adopt a specific religion and try to control it or promote it through government power.
I would say amen to virtually everything you just said, but I want to clarify one thing, because you substituted a word, very understandably, you substituted the word government as opposed to the word Congress. How important is the word Congress in our understanding of what this amendment originally was intended to say?
Yeah, if you want to understand what it originally meant, the word Congress is essential, because the First Amendment limits, by its terms, it only limits Congress, the federal legislative branch. It doesn't apply to the states or to local governments. And at the time of the founding, at the time of the adoption of those words, 9 of the 13 states actually had established churches.
Yes. Yes.
So, you know, at the time of the founding, those words were meant to be really what's called a federalism provision. Basically, the government couldn't establish the federal government, the Congress, couldn't establish its own national church, but it also couldn't interfere with the state-established churches. So that was the original meaning. And then later on, the Supreme Court has interpreted through the 14th Amendment, has said that certain parts of the original Bill of Rights are no longer binding only on Congress alone, but also apply to the states. And that's how the court interprets it today.
Well, and I think, and obviously that came in the wake of our country being torn apart. But it seems to me the 14th Amendment was passed or ratified in 1868. And that was right after the war that had cost us more American lives than all the other wars. It seems to me that, and again, this is just me, but it seems to me that we lost something there, and that we would do well to at least long for a time when government locally was free to acknowledge, in a way that right now is imperiled, the faith of the people who live in a given area. And that's not our current status.
Yeah, I think the problem has come when the Supreme Court has interpreted establishment of religion so broadly.
Yes.
Even the most innocuous, historical and meaningful symbols of religion in the public square are somehow deemed to be an establishment of religion.
Yes.
I'm representing the city of Pensacola, Florida, right now, that has a cross in a public park, which was erected in 1941, over 75 years ago, on the eve of World War II. And it was a way that citizens, private citizens, put that up to come together to seek God on behalf of the nation on the verge of World War II. Mm-hmm. That cross has been there ever since. There are a lot of other symbols throughout Pensacola's parks, and that cross isn't harming anybody. And yet a group of atheists and a Satanist sued to argue that that cross should be torn down.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter how you interpret the First Amendment, you know, certainly not under the original understanding, but we're arguing even under the modern understanding, merely allowing a symbol, a religious symbol, to remain on government property, you know, when it's part of the rich history and tradition of the country and of the city, That's not an establishment of religion. That's not threatening anyone. And I'm optimistic that we're going to win that case and over time change the law so that those kinds of symbols that are important reminders of our history and culture are allowed to remain in place.
Well, I certainly pray that God will grant you success once again in that contest. There would have to be a whole lot of architectural revision within the U.S. Supreme Court building and the Congress if we really wanted to get rid of all the religious symbolism.
Absolutely.
And it would raise question about things like having a Senate chaplain and so forth, but we won't go there right now. it seems to me there's a lot of misunderstanding out there, and that one of the great things about your book is that it gives people a very clearly written guide to understanding rightly, not just from a legal standpoint, but as you said, from a biblical and theological standpoint, what it is to have the freedom to believe. And that includes the freedom not to believe. We're not saying you're only free to be a believer. If you're an unbeliever or you don't believe the right things, then we're going to take away your freedom. This is talking about the freedom that God ordained for people to be able to say yes or no when it comes to matters of faith. Not without consequence in the eternal realm, not without consequence in the temporal realm, but nevertheless giving people choices, giving people freedom. That freedom, that liberty, is vital to the fabric of life.
Absolutely. And part of the reason I wrote Free to Believe is also because I think a lot of Christians today are just starting to wake up to the fact that there are some very significant religious freedom challenges on the horizon. And we've had it good in this country for a very long time, and we still have it good in many ways, but our culture has changed in very significant ways. And what I'm seeing on the front lines in court every day is very significant new challenges. So in the middle part of the book, I go through what I call the top five religious liberty threats today. And those threats come from things like anti-discrimination laws that would interfere with how religious organizations choose their leaders. It comes from fanatical devotion to abortion rights and mm-hmm. gay rights, mm-hmm. attempting to force Christians who hold traditional views to participate in abortion or in same-sex marriages or in approving of relationships that they can't in good conscience do.
Yes.
And then the other major challenges I look at involve minority religions, non-Christian faiths, and how those are treated, and what we were just discussing, religion in the public square. How are these cases over religious symbols and prayer in public schools and things like that going to play out in the coming years? And I think it's critically important for Christians, even if this is not your main issue in your life, these are issues that are going to affect your church, could affect your business, could affect your ministry, and can just affect ordinary people in the pews. And so I want to equip Christians to understand what's coming and how we can stand firm and support religious liberty in the years to come.
And again, you lay out an excellent strategy in that regard. Clearly define and pursue your mission. Align your employment with your mission. Strive for peace with outsiders. Get good legal advice. Consider political involvement. Teach the truth. Pursue Christlikeness. I would say that is absolutely vital. And as you lay out this strategy, it's with hope. I love the statement that you are writing so that people would pursue this freedom, not from a standpoint of fear, but with a perspective of hope.
Exactly. I love the verse in the book of John where Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, mm-hmm. But take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
there's two critical pieces there. You know, in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus is a realist, and we need to understand the trouble that is going to come. And we need to take, you know, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We need to take practical steps to ensure that we're able to live faithfully in our generation.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's our source of hope, really. You know, our source of hope is not ultimately in winning the next election or keeping a conservative majority on the U.S. Supreme Court. Our hope is in a person.
Amen.
Resurrected Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To overcome the world. And so, you know, when we recenter on that, that frees us to engage in these religious liberty conflicts with hope, even with joy, and enables us to be more Christ-like in the midst of religious freedom conflicts.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, the book is Free to Believe. It's published by Multnomah, and it is very readable. I encourage you to get hold of it. I think you'll find it very encouraging. The subtitle is The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, and it is a battle, but it is a battle in which the Beckett Fund and this particular author, Luke Goodrich, are among those who are winning. And we're very grateful because the victories that they have been winning in court are victories for all of us, for all Americans. And I would encourage you not only to get this book and read this book, but also to pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries where our freedoms are not recognized by the government, where people are suffering persecution for their faith. And realize that we have indeed been extraordinarily blessed. This is a remarkable, blessed country, and we need to cherish our liberty and use it for the glory of God, not just take it for granted and not let it slip away. We've got just a few moments left, but Luke, if you would share with us where folks can get a copy of your new book, and also a little bit more about your work with the Beckett Fund.
Sure. Thanks so much, Jim. You can pick up Free to Believe wherever books are sold. You can find links on my website at lukegoodrich.com. And you can also find out about my work at Beckett at beckettlaw.org. We're the nation's only law firm dedicated to protecting religious freedom and doing so for people of all faiths.
Excellent. Thank you so much. And again, I appreciate the work you've done. We've prayed for your success at the court as you have represented the Hobby Lobby folks. And also, we were very concerned about the Little Sisters of the Poor.
So, thank you so much, Jim. It's true. You know, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord, it says in Scripture. And we appreciate your prayers. It's ultimately God who wins these victories, and it's a joy to participate in his work.
Praise God. God bless you. Keep up the good work, and we will look forward to having you back on the program again.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us. and we're praying for God to bless you.